Pray with me, please. Lord, open our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that as the scriptures are read and your word proclaimed, we may hear with joy what you say to us today. Amen. The scripture lesson this morning can be found in the second book of Kings, chapter 17, verses 5 through 14. Then the king of Assyria invaded all the land and came to Samaria. For 3 years he besieged it. In the 9th year of Hosea, the king of Assyria captured Samaria. He carried the Israelites away to Assyria. He placed them in Hala, on the Habor, the river of Gozan, and in the cities of the Medes. This occurred because the people of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God, who had brought them up out of the land of Egypt from under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. They had worshipped other gods and walked in the custom of the nations whom the Lord drove out before the people of Israel, and in the customs that the kings of Israel had introduced. The people of Israel secretly did things that were not right against the Lord their God. They built for themselves high places at all their towns, from watchtower to fortified city. They set up for themselves pillars and sacred poles on every high hill and under every green tree. There they made offerings on all the high places, as the nations did, whom the Lord carried away before them. They did wicked things, provoking the Lord to anger. They served idols, of which the Lord had said to them, "You shall not do this." Yet the Lord warned Israel and Judah by every prophet and every seer, saying, "Turn from your evil ways and keep my commandments and my statutes, in accordance with the law that I commanded your ancestors and that I sent to you by my servants, the prophets." They would not listen, but were stubborn, as their ancestors had been, who did not believe in the Lord their God. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
My friends, let's pray. Gracious God, would you give thanks for this day, for your love, for this opportunity to be here. We pray that you might help us to open our hearts and our lives to you and allow us to have an encounter with your Spirit. Teach us, renew us, and help us. In Jesus' name, amen. There was a Bible study in a person's home, and they were having a discussion about the end times. And one of them, the leader, looked around and said, "If you only had 4 weeks left, what would you do? 4 weeks of your life left, what would you do?" But one of them thought for a minute and said, "You know what? I would go out and I would share the good news of Jesus Christ with everybody that I meet. I would just want them to know about the love of God." And the leader said, "Well, that's great. That's exactly what we're looking for, and that's a great answer." Other one kind of raised their hand and said, "You know, I think what I'd do is I'd really redouble my effort to serve human beings, you know, to serve my family, to serve this community, to really get out there and make a difference and just showing them that they're loved. So I'd just get out there and I'd work." There was some silence, and the leader looked over and said, "Well, Bob, what would you do if you only had 4 weeks left?" And Bob said, "Well, you know, I think I'd move in with my mother-in-law." "Move in with your mother-in-law? Why in the world would you do that?" And Bob said, "Well, if I only had 4 weeks left, I'd want to make sure those were the longest weeks of my life." You know, my friends, as we study the story, we come to a very interesting place. We've been in an interesting place. It's actually a place historically that as a church we don't really know a whole lot about. But it's a place where we find ourselves here in Kings. And what we looked at 2 weeks ago was when the kingdom after Solomon died, the kingdom split. And so really when you're studying the history of the Hebrew people, you come along just fine. You've got that one line, and then all of a sudden in 922, it splits. And now we have two lines of history. We have the northern kingdom, which is called Israel, and the southern kingdom, which is called Judah. Missy told us last week about the prophets who have come to the kingdoms, come to the kings and warned them time and time again to turn from what they are doing and to follow the one true God, to get back to the Ten Commandments even, just to make it as simple as we can. The Ten Commandments, the rules that we have in life on how to live, the boundaries that will help us to live. And what we find is that in 722, 200 years after the split, the northern kingdom is invaded. Invaded by the Assyrians, who come in and lay siege for 3 years to the capital of Samaria. And they take them off into captivity. They cease to exist. No longer is there a northern kingdom. Now there is only a southern kingdom. The question that we have to deal with today is why? Where was God in all of this? You know, anytime we have difficulties in our life, we always ask that question, where's God? Where's God when you get that diagnosis of cancer? Where's God when something bad happens, when someone that you love dearly passes away? Where's God in the midst of this? And the answer is that God's right there. God is with the Israel people. He doesn't give up on them. But God's got another plan, and it's a bigger plan, and it's a plan that they can't see right now. They thought, both the northern and the southern kingdoms thought, that the answer to all of their problems would be solved if they had a king. If they had a king, things would be better. And then they get a king, and things aren't better. And the understanding here is there's only one true king, God. And that's who they should have been serving from the very get-go. And the truth is, they got it all confused, and God knew this was going to happen. God told them time and again, be careful. Be careful of having a king, because that's not going to settle your problems. Your problems are not outwardly. I mean, they did lose in a war with the Assyrians, right? But guess what? That wasn't their problem. Because before they lost to the Assyrians, you know what happened? They lost to themselves. They lost the inward battle for their souls. And that's exactly what the prophets kept trying to do. The prophets would come, and in God's love, they would say, come on, guys. You're going the wrong direction. You're going to end up hurt. You're going to end up broken. You're going to end up in despair. You're going to end up hopeless if you keep just trusting in your own devices, in your king. Because the thing is, you're forgetting the things of God. You're forgetting it's not an outward battle. It's an inward battle. The message is real simple today. And the simpleness of this message is first and foremost, we must understand that we are fighting a spiritual battle. We are in spiritual warfare each and every day of our life. And my friends, what is at stake is our very soul. Now we have to understand, this is another simple principle here. And the simple principle is, guess what? This battle that we're fighting against sin, we can't win. We cannot win it. We will be defeated. We will be knocked down. We will get kicked in the teeth and dragged through the mud. There's only one answer, and that is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Jesus the Christ is the one who will give us the victory. But we have to stay connected to Christ. I mean, think about your life. You put good stuff, you put godly stuff into your life, into your heart, into your mind. What comes out? Good stuff. Godly stuff. You put bad stuff into your life, you put evil stuff into your life, whether you intentionally did it or not, guess what? Bad stuff comes out of your life. Again, it's real simple. I mean, you got a simple preacher, so you're going to get a simple message, okay? It's just how that goes. Complex, we leave that to Pastor Missy. My friends, we are in the midst of a spiritual battle. You know, I grew up in McCulloch County here in Texas. And the southern part of McCulloch County is perfect for growing peanuts. It's good sandy soil. Now, it's also perfect for growing watermelons, but watermelons is not a bumper cash crop. Peanuts is, so guess what they plant? But every the farmer in the southern part, not only do they have peanuts, but they also have a garden, and they're all growing their own watermelons. So if you're in McCulloch County and you got connections, you always got good watermelons. Well, I happen to be good friends with some of these farmers and ranchers. I had one of them invite me when I had come home from college one time to actually come and pick out a watermelon. I was excited. I went out there, and he had a beautiful big garden of watermelons. And he said, "Anyone you want." And I looked at him. I said, you're serious? He goes, "Oh, yeah, I'm dead serious. Anyone you want." I said, "Well, can I get the biggest one?" He said, "Yeah, absolutely." And so I went over, and I saw the biggest. It was just beautiful. And, you know, not wanting to hurt my back, I kind of bent my knees and got up underneath it and lifted it up, and it was light as a feather. And I think my farmer friend saw how quickly I stood up with it, and he said, "Oh, no." Went over to the back of his truck, put the tailgate down, we put that watermelon there, and we started to cut into it. And as we cut into it, what we saw was that it was filled with bugs. The bugs had gotten it, and they'd started to eat it. And they were eating it, get this, from the inside out. They would soon consume the entire pumpkin, but they started inside out. And my friend said, "You know, this is so insidious. This bug is so insidious. It doesn't, you know, there's a vine that connects the watermelon to its roots. It doesn't attack the roots. It doesn't attack the vine. It starts in the very middle. And then it'll actually stay alive longer as it just slowly eats from the inside out." My friends, that's what sin does to us. It gets into our lives and it eats us from the inside out. I'm an advocate that most Christians, we know right from wrong. We've been taught that. We've had Sunday school lessons on it. You know, we know it. But what happens is that it's no longer black and white. Those gray areas start to come in. And in those gray areas is where we start to go, "It's okay." We start rationalizing our activities. So if you want to ask me right now, how do you justify a sin? You know, how do I know it's sin? Well, if you're spending a lot of time rationalizing it, it's probably a sin. But it'll eat us to where we end up being consumed by it. But again, I'm here to tell you the answer. And the answer is not going to be found in the kings of Israel, or even the kings of Judah. It's going to be found in the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Be attentive. The first thing you need to do is be attentive to the fact that you're in spiritual warfare. Every day, wake up, understanding you're going to need help. You're going to have to beat back sin today, and you're only going to do it with the help of God in Christ Jesus. Are you praying? Are you reading your Bible? Are you associating with other Christians? Are you finding opportunities to learn and to grow and to become more? Those are important things. And you need to be looking at how we do that weekly and even daily. Are you coming to church? You know, that's what's so important about church, is that this is a place where sick people come to get better. Those of us who are afflicted with sin, and that's all of us, but we need each other. We need the support. You know, I think about Holy Communion. Holy Communion is what we're going to participate in today, and we're going to do it together. And the understanding here is, again, this is help in fighting the battle in sin. Okay? I love the symbolism of communion, which gets lost so many times. You know, right now, one of the things you'll notice is what? The elements of the body and the grape juice, the blood of Christ and the bread, they're covered up. Why? Why would you cover it up? For the longest time, I just thought it was, you cover it up because it's supposed to be holy, so you don't want flies to get on it. That must be why. And then I went to seminary. You know what they told me? The understanding here is that at that perfect time, Christ Jesus came to us. And then Christ was revealed. And we saw God in our midst. God became real for us. God became incarnate for us. Jesus was born into a manger and grew up and lived and taught and ate with sinners, and thank God he still eats with sinners, right? That's why it's covered. And then what do? We take it and we bless it and we break it. Christ, the perfect sacrifice, broken in order that we who are truly broken might be made whole. And then we come and we partake. And you come and you don't come and grab, you don't come and take. We come with our head bowed and our hands open, much like a beggar who's not worthy to receive. But God gives to us. Then we take the body and the blood, and what do with it? Do we make the sign of a cross on our forehead? Or no, we don't do nothing external, is it? It's internal. Why is it internal? Well, where's our battle? Where is our spiritual battle taking place? In here. So we take Christ into ourselves. Now, one of the things you may wonder about is, one of the words we use is, this is the body of Christ. We don't say this is a symbol of the body of Christ. We call this a holy mystery in which Christ makes Christ's presence real and available to us. This is incarnation. Not just a remembrance feast. We do remember the mighty acts done on our behalf, but it's more than just that. Christ becomes real and Christ becomes a part of us. And then what do? We cover the elements. You might remember that Jesus, after he was crucified, he came back because he had some business he needed to do with the disciples because they didn't understand. Matter of fact, they all went back to fishing and Jesus said, oh, come on, guys, really? Let's get to work. And they did, and they got to work. And then Jesus, after he's with them for 40 days, he ascends back into heaven. But as he's ascending, he tells them, look, the Spirit is coming. The Holy Spirit's on the way. And it's going to bind everything together. And it's going to remind you of everything I've taught you. It's going to be an advocate for you. Jesus goes up. And you know what? We don't see the physical Jesus in our midst anymore, do we? No. But here's the understanding. If Christ is going to be seen in the world, Christ will only be seen through the body of Christ, the church, through us. That's how Christ is going to be seen. That's how Christ is made real in the world now. Through us, through the church, for those who have been forgiven, And so we need to take sin seriously. And if we really take it seriously, we got friends, we got family, we got an entire community and a world that needs to know. They suffer from the same disease that we suffer from, and that's sin. And we got to be real, and we got to go to them and say, I'm just like you. I am just a sinner just like you. But I know where there's help. Come to church. Let's come together. Let's be the body of Christ. That's what it's all about. That's where we find the answer in our spiritual warfare. Because on the night in which Jesus gave himself up for us, he took bread, blessed it, broke it, and said, "This is my body, which has been broken and given for you. Eat and be whole. Eat and be made well. Eat and take me into your person and know that you are not alone, that you have an answer to sin in this world." After the supper, he took the cup and he blessed it and he gave it and he said, "This is my blood poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Each time you drink of this, remember me. Remember that I am in your midst and that I'm with you." Let's pray. Gracious God, send forth your Holy Spirit on us gathered here out of our love for you, and on these gifts of bread and grape juice, make them be for us the very body and blood of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus the Christ. That as we come on this day, we come bound together by your amazing love and your amazing grace, bound to be the church, so that we can offer life, life to each other, and most importantly, life to a world that desperately needs it. Thank you for this holy meal. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.